Is Daniel, and I'm the youth pastor here at CLF. Last week we talked about unity. Can you all say the word unity?
Unity.
There you go. I want you guys to turn to your neighbor and say unity. Turn to your neighbor and say the other neighbor and say unity. There you go. You're doing good. So we discussed how when the church unites, then the world will know that Jesus is the Son of God, our Lord and Savior. You remember, we looked more deeply into Philippians chapter 1 in 27 to 28. It's going to be up on the screen and I'll read through it here. Well, Caleb will have it in a moment. It says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. You see, it's only when we are united. Say that word again. United. It's not going to happen simply when we get creative or try new things. It's going to happen when we are united and connected to the vine. That's when the world is going to notice. That's how we reach out to a lost world. But I'm here to tell you today that that is not all. See, unity matters. Unity is essential. Unity is what God wants from us, but there's so much more. And see, last week at church, I was approached by so many of you after our message time, and you said, job well done. You're an extremely encouraging church. You can pat yourself on the back. Extremely encouraging, and I'm sure the other pastors would agree with me, some of our volunteers would agree, that you're so encouraging. But last Sunday, not 2 minutes after church, one of you actually tapped on my shoulder, and you told me that during my message, I should have done things differently. Who here likes criticism? That's unfair. I can tell you with confidence, I do not yet appreciate criticism. See, I like the idea of criticism, but my ego gets in the way. Anyone else like me? Yeah, my ego gets in the way. Ashley, my wife, could attest to that more than anyone. And it's especially worse when you know that the criticism has merit. Am I right? And this gentleman, who I'm not sure if they're here today or not, had merit in what he said. He told me that I should have talked about love. Can you say that with me? Love. Turn to your neighbor and say, I love you. Turn to your other neighbor and say, I love you. If you're sitting alone this morning, we love you, I promise. He told me that I should have mentioned that it is our love that will bring people to Jesus. And I tell you what, church, he was absolutely right. And that's exactly what we're going to talk about this morning. You see, unity is important, but if we don't love one another, pardon me, I just lost my track. If we don't love one another, it's not going anymore. Unity is important, but if we don't love one another, there will be no unity. And if we only love each other, there will be no outreach, period. Which means we need to love people. Revolutionary, hey? But it's not as simple as you might think. I'm going to guide you down a road this morning that's hard for many Christians to go down. It might make you uncomfortable this morning, but I promise you this message has challenged me in so many ways that I did not think it would, and I hope that it challenges some of you too. We're going to start with a question. Caleb, we're a couple slides in. The question is, how do I genuinely love people that I don't genuinely love? Can you read it with me, church? How do I genuinely love people that I don't genuinely love? Turn to your neighbor and pinch them. You turn to your other neighbor and say, ouch. How do I genuinely love people that I don't genuinely love? Let's be honest this morning. There are people in the world that it is hard to love. How do I know this? Because I know that you're human. And I know that you're a sinner, just like me and every other person sitting in this room. But even though there are people that we have a hard time loving, we are called by God to love them. Called by God to show love to all people. Who's with me? It's a little rough start, hey? But put your seatbelts on. See, there's people who aren't just hard to love, there are actually people that it's hard to even like. Am I right? Can we be honest? It's hard to even like some people. There are people it is difficult to love, difficult to show grace to, difficult to spend time with. There are people that aggravate you. There are people who frustrate you. There are people that get on your nerves. There are people who live lives that we just don't agree with. There's people that take advantage of you. it's really hard to like, or it's really hard to love and to even like certain people. But yet we are called by God to love them. We're called to show them love. So let's ask the question today, how can I genuinely love people that I don't genuinely love? You know, in our culture today, how there's every group of people seems to have some sort of revolutionary cause to get behind? You with me? You know what I mean? There's always something new to support. There's always something new to promote. If you just take a look at social media for a moment, Facebook especially. You remember the ALS Ice Bucket Challenge? Did anyone do that? I didn't do that. Olivia, you did that? Sweet. How about if you post this onto 10 of your friends' timelines, you're going to have a good day. Or if you send this on to 15 people, then I don't know, you're going to win a golden duck. There are millions of causes to get behind. And it seems that each cause has this day of the year for awareness and recognition. There are causes for race, gender, age, religion, nationality, equity, education, health, and so much more. We truly live in a world where people love to make a difference. You with me? We love our causes, but we do know that they're not all that they seem. Some of it is a show. See, I learned this new word last week called slacktivism. Anyone heard of the word slacktivism before? Yeah, it's a new one. A couple of you guys, though. So slacktivism basically enables you to feel like someone is making a difference without actually having to do anything at all. Some of you are like, sweet. They can sit at home and they can post about making a difference without actually having to do anything at all. You see, our world has this obsession with getting on board with a cause for humanity. And sometimes as Christians, I worry that we have a tendency to do the same. Let me ask you another question. Should we as the church go about making social change? It's a tough question. Should we as the church go about making social change? Should our focus be on marches and protests, or should it be on something more? So we truly live in a society where people live by the mentality that if you change society, then you will change people as well. If we change the political structure, then people will change. If we change the economic structure, then people will change. If we could just get rid of poverty, if we could just get rid of hunger, then people would change. If you can change society, then you can change people. But Jesus says things differently. He says if you can change people, society will get better. He says if you change people, society will get better. He says that it starts with the heart. It starts with our love. Can you say that word with me? Love. If our hearts change, then society will get better. It starts with us, church. It starts with our love. If we change, if our hearts change, if we choose to love others, then society will get better. Now, church, don't get me wrong. If you stepped up to a worthy cause, that can be extremely good. And you can do that again. It is our job to stand up for the innocent. It is our job to protect the innocent. It is our job to stand for righteousness. This is good, and we should be willing to give of ourselves to such things. To give to what is right. To fight what is wrong. My question for you is this, though. Has your attention to what is momentarily important diminished your passion for what is monumentally important? Has your attention to what is momentarily important diminished your passion for what is monumentally important? And that is to see lives changed. To see lives transformed. It's easy for us as Christians to let the moment get in the way of the eternal, and we should never let that happen. Are we more inclined to protest than we are to pray? Are we more interested in picketing than the salvation of our family and friends? Have we lost our true first love? Remember, church, we are called. Say that with me. We are called. Jesus says, they are not of this world, just as I am not of this world. Now, that doesn't mean for a second that we are to isolate ourselves from the world. This doesn't mean to shun the world and to not love the world. It actually means the literal opposite. We are called to do things differently than the world. We're not called away from loving the world. We are called away from doing things the way the world does. Jesus loved those the world hated. Jesus touched those the world shunned. Jesus went to those the world avoided, including the religious system at the time.
He loved those. He went to those. He touched those. See, we are called away from how the world does things, including how the world gets things done. And the way to get things done isn't necessarily through a new cause. It isn't through a new structure or system. It's through our love. You say that word with me again? Love. Passionate, intentional, and real love. Let's not be slacktivists. Let's be activists. It's fun to say. Let's get involved. Let's do something instead of just say something. You see, it takes guts to do something. Who here has guts? I know you do. See, it takes guts to go above and beyond just saying something. It takes guts to do something. It's one thing to say, I love you, and another to show someone you love them. Those of you who are married know this extremely well. I love you. Or it's one thing to say, I love you, another to show that you love them. Love goes beyond words. Love needs to mean something in our lives. Now, attending church is not a spectator sport. If there's one thing that should characterize the church, it should be this: love. Say it with me. Love. Jesus said, by this, all will know you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. See, Jesus is describing love that is seen. The world will know when they see. The world can't know unless they see it. The world can't know unless they're shown. If the world is to know that we are his disciples, then we have to start showing our love. You with me, church? It can't be something we just hear about in church. It can't be something that lives in our Instagram bio. It can't be something we only sing songs about. It can't be something that we simply idealize. It can't be something that we wish for and dream for. It's got to be something we show. It's got to be something that we live. If we want the world to know Jesus, then we have to show them the love of Jesus. We're in 1 Corinthians today. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 to 7. You've probably heard this 1,000 times, but today we're going to unpack it maybe in a new way. It says this: love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. Now, we're going to look at two things this morning as we look at love. Number one, we're going to discover what love is. And number two, we're going to discover what love is not. So here in 1 Corinthians, we actually get the most comprehensive description of love in all of Scripture. And what's fascinating is that it doesn't so much focus on what love is and more on what love does. You see, love is more than idea. Love is more than puppy cuddling. By the way, we got a puppy this week. Super cute. Who likes puppies? I didn't want to distract you for too long. It's out of the notes. So I'll start again. Love is more than idea. It's more than puppy cuddling. Love is more than a feeling, but rather something that does. Love walks, not just talks. Love is fully love when it acts. Love doesn't make you feel as much as it makes you act. We know this, but do we really know this? Love is a verb. If all your love does is make you feel certain things, if all your love does is make you feel sorry for someone, if all your love does is make you feel but not actually do anything at all, it's not really worth much. It doesn't really affect much. Let's relate this back to marriage for a moment. The most celebrated love in our society, although it is losing ground. If you're married to someone and you wake up every day to remind your spouse that you love them, that's fantastic. But if you don't follow up those words with an action, it doesn't mean much. It doesn't mean much. Am I right? Husbands, wives, you know. Now let's turn it around. Let's say you wake up every morning and you look for ways to love your spouse. You search for ways to serve them. You seek to put them above yourself. Then when you say that you love them, it means so much more. Am I right? I'm right. See, this is the parts where the husbands and wives are kind of elbowing each other in the ribs. I'm sorry, baby, I'm all the way up here. 1 John 3:18 says, "Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. Let's not just talk about it, let's show it. Our lives should show this kind of love. When we look in the mirror, we should see this kind of love. As we read this passage in 1 Corinthians 13, we should see ourselves in the passage. We should immediately be able to relate with this passage. But do we? As we read this passage, do you see yourself? Do you see your tendencies? Do you see your character traits? Do you see your habits? We're actually try something fun this morning. I'm going to read through the passage again. But this time, as I read it, I want you to replace the word love with your name. You'll see it up on the screen here. 1 Corinthians 13, 4-7, without the word love, but rather your name. I'll use my name. You can use yours. Daniel is patient, sometimes. Daniel is kind, for the most part. Daniel does not envy, unless he wants something shiny. Daniel does not boast and is not proud, unless he's done a really good job. Daniel does not dishonor others unless they're really bad. Daniel is not self-seeking, sometimes. Daniel is not easily angered, that's just not true. Daniel keeps no records of wrongs, that's kind of true. Daniel does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Daniel always protects, Daniel always trusts, Daniel always hopes, Daniel always perseveres, unless it's been a really bad day. See, I don't know about you, when I read through this passage, I realize that I've got so much work to do. Who's with me? Yeah. I am not as loving as I ought to be, as I am called to be, as I've been made to be. I realize there is so much more opportunity for me to display the love that God's put into my love to others. And ultimately, I realized there is only one name that can take the place of love, and that is the name of Jesus Christ. There is only one name that can be substituted for the name of love, and that is the name where every knee will bow and every tongue will confess Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior. His name is the only name that can be substituted with love. There is no other. See, 1 Corinthians 13 is a portrait of Christ's love. But Christians in the house, that doesn't mean that we can't measure up. Because His love can be your love if you let it. See, Jesus' love can be your love if you let it. Our righteousness is not enough, but His love is enough. Our goal is to become like Jesus and to demonstrate His love. Not just to the people that we like, not just to the people that we get along with, but everybody. Even those that have hurt you, even those that drive you nuts, even those that have taken advantage of you, even those who think or believe differently than you, even those who vote differently than you. But how can we show love to all people? Can I get some water, love? I'm really thirsty. Anyone else thirsty? We're going to take a look at verse number 4, and it says, love is patient. Thanks, Ashley. Love is patient. Now, this is not referring to patience through circumstance. It's actually referring to patience through people, or patience with people. Can you guys say the word people? Patience with people. So if you're in a long line and you're hungry and it's extremely sunny out, it's not about the line. It's not how hungry you are. It's not about the scorching heat. It's about the people that are with you. You know, the one that's hitting you with their stroller every 2 seconds? That person. Person that just sneezed on you? That person. Do you have someone that takes advantage of you? Maybe someone that takes advantage of your grace, who takes advantage of your generosity, who takes advantage of your love and your compassion? Who is it in your life that maybe you have a hard time being patient with? It's easy to love those that love you, and it's easy to be patient with people who are patient with you. But what about if they don't? See, I know it's hard to love them. It can be hard to be patient towards them. But yet we are called. Can you guys say the word called? Called. We are called to love them. Called to show them patience. I know it's hard, but we are called to love them. So take a moment and see, who is it that you find hardest to love? Hardest to be patient with? It can be someone you know, someone maybe you're even close to. It can be your spouse. It can be your boss, it can be your children, your parents, it can be your friends, it can be a stranger, but you are called to love them. And as Christians, we can get plagued with negative thoughts. Who gets plagued with negative thoughts? All the time. You know, a negative thought that I've heard, even in church, is they'll get what they deserve. Who's heard that before? Oh, they'll get what they deserve. Maybe you've thought that before. Maybe you've heard that before. Maybe you even have said that before. And this morning, as we talk about love, in contrast, we have to talk about hate. And that thought is filled with hate. Do you realize how terrible it is for a Christian to think that, to say that, to mean that? It's literally like wishing someone to hell. Seriously, they'll be judged. Oh, they'll get what they deserve. How awful. Imagine for a moment if we actually all got what we deserved. See, I'd go to hell. We'd all go to hell. Romans says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God because we are all sinners. We have all fallen. We are all deserving of judgment. But yet, God does not judge us according to our works. God judges us according to the works of Jesus. It's beautiful, actually. He doesn't judge us according to our works. God judges us according to the works of Jesus. And if you remember, as Jesus lay dying on the cross, his concern was not for himself. His concern was actually for the murderers on the crosses on either side of him. The kind of love that thinks of others first. See, I get that it's hard to think of others first, or even at all, but Jesus says to give them more than what they even stole from you. So your call as a Christian is to wish a blessing, to wish a fortune on those that are hurting you. Jesus says in Matthew 5, 39 to 40, if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them also the other cheek. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. Church, let's reply to hate with love and see what happens. See, love does not react to the wrongs of others. It allows others to wrong itself. You can hurt me, you can wrong me, you can ignore me, but I will never stop loving you. No matter what, I will love you for always, again and again and again. While our culture screams, what about me, me, me? Jesus demonstrates that we should be thinking about them. Loving them, showing them patience, and showing them kindness. Verse 4 continues, and it says, love is kind. Say that with me. Love is kind. See, kindness is actually the act of demonstration of patience. It is act of goodwill. It not only feels generous, it is generous. Kindness not only desires change, it works for it. And church, we have to work for change. It's one thing to want change. We can say, I want to see change. I want to see good things happen. But it's another to work for that change. That one's for church people, by the way. We want lots of great things in church, don't we? We want lots of great things for our city, but we've got to work for it. Remember slacktivism? People will fill up an ice bucket and they'll dump it on their heads in the name of change and awareness and helping others, but they won't actually give any money or help out with a certain cause. They don't mind saying that they care. They don't mind picketing about it. They don't mind posting on Facebook about it, but they don't actually want to get their hands dirty. We've all been there before. Might say, this is important. You should do this too. We should all get behind this. You see, church, we need to work for change. Love needs to be demonstrated to the world. So what are you doing? More importantly, what are we doing? See, if love is only learned but not lived, then it is a lie. If love is only talked about at church, then it is a lie. Romans 2:4 says, do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? See, God demonstrated his love for us. How will you demonstrate your love for others? Jesus loves people so much that he was willing to die for us. We can become so caught up in events or theology, services, causes, etc., and then we forget about actual ministry. Say that word with me, ministry. See, if God's love has flowed into our lives, then it's ought to flow out of our lives. If love is not flowing out of our lives, it's questionable whether or not love has truly flown into our lives. See, the fruit of life should be good. If you're with us last week, we talked about the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. What kind of fruit are you bearing? See, the best way to tell if a tree is alive is by checking the fruit that comes out of it. Now that we talked about what love is, we're going to switch gears and we're going to talk about what love is not. Love does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. And here actually comes 8 negative descriptions of love. What love is not. Starting with envy. A more relatable word in our society to this might be jealousy. Can you say that word with me? Jealousy. Now there are 2 kinds of jealousy we're going to look at. One is to want something that someone else has. If they have a better car, maybe a better house, we see what they have, and inside we say, man, I just really want that. I just want to have what they have. And the problem is, when we see this person on a day-to-day basis, we focus more on what they have, and we forget to love them. Filled with anger, not love. But there's a worse kind of jealousy, and that is wishing that they did not have what they have. See, this is more than jealousy. This is actually wishing upon someone a frame of evil, desiring pain for someone else, desiring loss for someone else. We can think about the story in the Old Testament where the 2 women brought the baby before Solomon, and King Solomon filled, they both claimed that they were the mother. And King Solomon, filled with wisdom, suggests that they cut the baby in half and each woman can have both. We know that he's not serious, but they didn't. Because apparently the real mother begins to sob and she breaks down and she says, whatever you do, don't hurt the baby. Just don't hurt the child. She can have the baby. See, she was willing to sacrifice what she loved most. But the other woman, the woman with envy in her heart, with jealousy in her heart, she was willing to sacrifice what she did not have so that the other woman couldn't have what she actually had. I'm sure each of us, hopefully to a lesser degree, have had this kind of jealousy consume us before. Maybe jealousy is actually filling your heart this morning. Maybe someone else has what you have. Maybe someone else has exactly what you've been praying for. And every time you see them, it just fills you with jealousy. It fills you with anger. It fills you with selfishness and jealousy. And you just wish they didn't have it. You wish their circumstance was like your circumstance, or you wish their circumstance was even worse than your circumstance. You see, most likely that person wants something that they don't have also. And there will always be someone out there that is doing better than you. Someone with more money, someone with a better relationship, somebody with the things that you want. And you can either live with it and be content, or you can be eaten from the inside out by jealousy. James 3:14, we read, if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and every evil practice. Verse 4 in 1 Corinthians, as we go back, says, love does not boast. Say that with me. Love does not boast. See, love does not brag. It does not parade its accomplishments. You see, bragging is the other side of jealousy. Jealousy is wanting what someone else has. Bragging is trying to make someone else jealous of what you have. Hey, look at my stuff. Bragging about our accomplishments. Bragging about what we have and others don't. See, there's another piece to this too. Bragging of the sacrifices you've made for others. See, husbands and wives do this to one another. You don't know what I've sacrificed for you. You don't know what I've done. You don't know the work that I've put in. You don't know the hours I've put in so that you can be happy. Moms will do this too. I carried you in my belly for 9 months. You don't know what I sacrificed for you. You should love me more, appreciate me more, recognize me more. See, love will never look to make someone feel bad, but it will always look for ways to lift people up. If you're ever going to point someone to the things you've done for them, don't use it in a way to show them what you've sacrificed. Use it in a way to show them the joy that was given to you by being able to give to them. Never use what you've done for someone as ammunition to make them feel badly about what they're currently doing or not doing. Don't focus on what you've sacrificed. Focus on the one who sacrificed it all for us. See, when we focus on sacrifice, it makes it so much easier to love people. Focus on his sacrifice, it makes it so much easier for us to love people. verse 5 continues and it says, love does not dishonor others. Can you say that with me? Love does not dishonor others. True love honors others. And we're not looking at the kind of love or kind of honor where you open the door for someone. That's great, but there's actually quite a bit more here. See, having an honor-filled love is actually quite lost in our culture today, and I hope that it's not lost in the church. People will say, if that offends them, well, that's their problem. And no, that's not how it works. If it offends them, it's actually your problem. Some of you might have a hard time with this one this morning, but let me tell you this. The gospel is offensive enough on its own. See, we don't need to add offense to the gospel. Instead, we need to bring gospel in love and in grace. Say that word with me, grace. The gospel is offensive enough. We don't need to add offense to the gospel. We need to bring the gospel in love and in what? Grace. Caring about others. Honoring others. Sometimes, just because we know we can say something does not mean we should say it. It can drive me nuts how rude Christians can be. Think of maybe a young woman who has had an abortion, the brokenness that she's walking through, and yet there are Christians who would call her a murderer to her face. Is that what she needs to hear? No, absolutely not. What about if you see people engaging in a lifestyle that you just don't agree with? Can you honor them? What if there's a homeless person asking for money and you say, get a job? Is that helping them? Of course not. We don't know what they're going through. We don't know where they're coming from. And here's the truth. We might not understand why people do what they do, but they're still people. People created with care and precision in the image of God. And people, all people, deserve respect and honor. We might not understand, but they're still people. Created in God's image, and they deserve respect and honor. We should treat people based on who they are, not what they've done. If you treat people with respect and honor, regardless of what they believe or how they look, you will be amazed at the doors that will open before you. Love does not anger. Say it with me. Love does not anger. Are you an angry person? You don't have to raise your hand for this one. Are you a person of anger? Do you like to put people in their place? Do you rant on social media? Do you yell at people if they mess up, or especially if they wrong you? Do you get mad if the service that you've received does not stand up to the standard that you deserve? Ephesians 4:26 says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Next, love keeps no record of wrong. I'm guilty of this. Anyone else? Love keeps no record of wrong. You see, it's easy when someone wrongs you to just tally it up in a little book, hey? We just add wrong after wrong after wrong, and it begins to stack up and stack up and stack up until you need to use it, and then you've got an abundance of ammunition. And then you're like, you've done this, and you've done this, and you've done this. Anyone done this before? Are you familiar? Maybe you're doing it right now. You're like, oh shoot, I've got to throw my list out. Love keeps no record of wrong. And love thinks no evil. Say that with me. Love thinks no evil. You know, it's wild how cynical Christians can actually be when we hear of maybe a celebrity who comes to Jesus and we're like, well, that won't last. Have you seen what they've done? Have you seen their song lyrics? It can't be real. This is not going to last. No wonder so many celebrities turn away. They probably don't feel loved by Christians. And church, maybe they're right. Maybe they aren't always loved by Christians. But we know that they're loved by Jesus. Am I right? And this leads us to verse 7, which to be honest with you, is actually where I struggle the most. I actually need an overall here, and maybe I'm not alone, so I'll go through it. Love believes all things. Say that with me. Love believes all things. It is not cynical. It is not suspicious. If someone is accused of something wrong, love will consider them innocent until proven guilty. You'll stand up for them, not say, oh, I saw that coming. Oh, I knew they were trouble. I thought they'd do something like that. Verse 7 says, love endures all things. Love refuses to give up. Love refuses to surrender. Love refuses to stop believing or stop hoping. Love will simply not stop loving ever. will know us by our love. Absolutely. If there is one thing that should characterize the church, it should be love. Say that word with me. Love. If there is one thing that should characterize the church, it should be what? But if you ask most sinners if the church loves them, you'd be lucky to get a simple no. You'd probably get laughed at or maybe cursed at. If you approached a woman who'd had an abortion and you asked her if the church loved her, I think some of you would be heartbroken by her response. See, it should not be surprising to our society when Christians love people. But it's not society's job to change that, you see. It's your job to change that. It's my job to change that. It shouldn't be surprising to our society when Christians love people, and it's not society's job to change that. It's our job. We are known more for our rejection of certain people than for our acceptance of all people. This hurts, but it's true. We are known more for our cruelty than for our compassion. We're more famous for our harshness than our humanity. Which leads us back to the question that I asked today, at the beginning of today's message, and that is, how do I genuinely love people that I don't genuinely love? Can you say that question with me? How do I genuinely love people that I don't genuinely love? I'm going to leave you with two things this morning. I believe these two things will help us out. And the first of which is to consider, and the second of which is to compare. Number one, consider. Consider them through the eyes of Jesus. Remember, as Jesus lay dying, Jesus' concern was for the murderers that nailed him to the cross on either side of him. Jesus' concern was literally for the Roman soldiers who were nailing him to the cross. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." When someone sins against you, consider them like Jesus did. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." See, you can't expect someone who is lost to know their way home. You can't expect someone who's living in darkness to see the light. You won't get mad if a blind person bumped into you on the way home today, would you? I hope not. I hope that you'd help them. I hope that you'd show concern for them and you'd say, "Can I help you find your way home?" Consider them through the eyes of Jesus. Consider that they are lost. Consider they're living in darkness. And as you consider them, it will help you to love them. It will help you to show them patience. It will help you to show them kindness. It will help you to show them grace. Say that word with me, grace. Number two, compare. I want you to compare them. Our culture doesn't say, our culture says, don't compare yourselves to others. And usually I would actually agree, but I think it's good for us to compare your sins to other people's sins. Now stop for a second, you might think I'm crazy, but listen to what I mean and don't misunderstand me. If I were to give you a dollar for every sin that you could name in one person's life, the person you'd pick would be yourself. You'd be a millionaire. Only you know the sins that you've committed in your thoughts and in your actions. You don't know the sins of others to even a tenth of the sins that you know in yourself. And when you compare like this, you become like Paul, who says he's the chief of sinners. As you realize that you're worse than everyone, it becomes much easier to love anyone. See, the reality is that we are all given grace. Christ loved us, and we are Christians, and we as Christians are called to love others. We as Christians are called to love the world. And my prayer is that God would help us to be the loving Christians that He's called us to be, that He's made us to be, that He's designed us to be. My prayer is that we could be a loving church who shares that prayer. We should. And my prayer is that for each of you, that if you have not been forgiven of your sins, if you are carrying around bitterness or anger, or perhaps you're the judgmental Christian, you are the one who's constantly pointing out the flaws in others, who isn't letting love flow out of your lives. And if you think of this, my question for you is, has love flowed into your life? If that's you, has love flowed into your life? See, my prayer this morning is that you would receive that love. My prayer for all of us is that we would constantly receive that love, that we could be forgiven, that you would be transformed, that you would walk with Christ. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your love for us, that you sent your Son to die on the cross for our sins. God, I pray that we could take your love, let it transform us so that we could show the same love to others. God, I pray that you would embolden us. God, I pray that you would give us courage. God, I pray that you would give us wisdom, the words to say, the places to go, so that we can share your love with the world around us, a lost world living in darkness. God, give us the light. Give us your truth. Give us your strength, your compassion, and ultimately your love. God, if there's someone here today that needs that love, who's never received that love, whose sins need to be forgiven, God, I pray that you'd give them this boldness, this courageousness to stand up and say, today is the day that I'm going to let Jesus be my King, be my Lord, be my Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.